Well, this morning I want to talk to you about hope and about how we're called to be people of hope, people who have a solid hope, a real hope, a vibrant hope, a growing hope. But the reality is that sometimes our hope falters and at times our hope is even misplaced. The Advent season is a season of looking forward to and awaiting what God's going to do, a season of expectation, a season of hope. This morning we're going to look at, again, John the Baptist's role in this season of waiting. We looked already at him and when he entered the scene in Matthew chapter 3 and began his ministry of proclamation, where he boldly called people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And hundreds flocked out to see him in the wilderness, thousands maybe, as they realized that there was indeed a need to respond to God in a fresh and powerful way and to break off the strangleholds that had held people back. But we're going to look at another time in John's life, John the Baptist, when his hope faltered. And as we examine that, we can use his example and instruction of Christ surrounding that event to look at our own hope and ask God to do a work in our own hope. And maybe we'll realize that our own hope has at times faltered. To prepare you maybe a little levity, Reader's Digest, that great theological work, had a story about a woman searching for the perfect birthday card for her husband. She came across one that was promising. The outside read, "Sweetheart, you're the answer to my prayers." And you open it up and it says, "You're not exactly what I prayed for, but apparently you're the answer." Why are some of you looking at your spouse with a twinkle in your eye? Something like that may have occurred in John the Baptist's heart. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11, and he's sitting in prison. He and his people had hoped for years, for centuries, for millennium, for a real Messiah, for one who would come as the anointed one of God to lead the nation, a deliverer who would come and vanquish the occupying forces, who would conquer all enemies and establish a great new kingdom and usher in an era of peace and prosperity. In time past, and not that long ago, John had thought that Jesus was this Messiah. Things looked promising. They thought that their prayers had been answered. But now, he's wondering. His hope is faltering. Think about John the Baptist beginning his ministry. He's out by the Jordan River. He's dressed oddly. He's talking and preaching oddly. He's a curiosity to many. This man in leather garments who has long unkempt hair, who eats locust and wild honey. A man who's preaching, "Repent! Repent, change your ways, turn away from the evil, stop doing the stuff that's contrary to God's will." People flocked out to him and he seemed to have no concern about their status in life, rich or poor, wealthy or beggars or those in leadership. Regardless, he confronted them. He seemed to be, in a sense, mean, brash, bold, accusatory. He insulted any and everyone. He said, "Repent," Matthew chapter 3, verses 2 and then 10 through 12. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The axe is already at the roots of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Matthew chapter 3. And then there was that magnificent day when Jesus actually shows up on the banks of the river. There must have been a real sense of anticipation in John that day. Maybe this is when things break forth. This is when Jesus sets up his forces. This is when the overcoming of the oppressors begins. This is when the troops march. But it didn't turn out the way John expected. Jesus comes down into the water and allows John to baptize him. And then there's this opening of heavens and a voice, and instead of a trumpet blast calling forces to battle, it's God saying, "This is my Son whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased." There's identity. Not a call to arms. And after that time, the two went their separate ways. John continued his ministry, and Jesus began his, and it seemed that they were a lot different. Their approaches were very different. John was out there in the wilderness with locusts for lunch, while Jesus was changing water into wine at celebrations. John screamed at sinners, and Jesus ate with them. John preached fire and brimstone, and Jesus preached love one another. And now John's in prison. The one thing you have a lot of in prison is time to think. And as he's thinking, doubts increase. Prison back then was a horrible place, filthy, nasty, foul, dark. He had apparently preached one too many sermons against those in authority, and the king was upset at being called a sinner and threw him in prison. John remembers the high hopes he had about Jesus being the Messiah. John remembers how he'd been prepared for the revolution and would have been the first to volunteer and join Jesus' forces. But as time went on and on and on, there was no call to arms. In fact, the reports that were coming in gave no clue that Jesus had any indication of overthrowing Caesar or Herod or anybody. Yeah, there were some reports about miracles occurring, but no revolution. The Messiah? The answer to our nation's prayers? Well, it doesn't appear that he is exactly what they've been praying for. What about you? Is Jesus what you've been praying for? Is Jesus who you've been hoping for? Is Jesus doing what you asked him to do? Is Jesus meeting the wants, the wishes, fulfilling the Christmas lists? See, I think sometimes we need a little honesty check. Sometimes our portrait of Jesus we have in our minds is influenced by other things rather than the revelation of God. Sometimes what we think he should be doing isn't what he told us he would be doing. And we come up with discouragement. Some of you know what it's like to pray for a sick one, a sick loved one. This will be my first Christmas without my mother at the festivities. It feels a little different, and particularly for my dad. Lots of prayers were made that didn't get answered the way we thought they should have been answered. And you've had that happen too. Jesus, are you the one we had hoped for? Or should we expect another? How did Jesus answer that question? What did Jesus say when the disciples of John came and presented John's question? Jesus, are you the one we've longed for, hoped for, prayed for? Or should we expect another? How did Jesus answer? Notice he didn't jump up and shake them by the lapels of their cloaks and tell them, "I am, I am, I am. Hurry, go tell them, I am." Maybe Jesus knew what would be most effective in getting his point across. It's almost, in fact, if you think about your biblical history, how it's similar to how God responded to Job. Job, in his anguish, in his despair, in his brokenness, in his time of hope seeming to slip away, calls out, God, why? And God doesn't show up with the answers that Job wanted. Instead, God shows up and says, look at what I've done. Look at my accomplishments. Look at how I've created everything that is. Stop long enough to evaluate. And when you evaluate like that and see the accomplishments, you then discern the identity. And that's what Jesus did for John's disciples and for John himself. He said, look at what's taking place. Look at what's going on. He didn't answer straight out. He said, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. The accomplishments of Jesus reveal the identity of Jesus. The things that were happening around Jesus' life reveal the truth of who he is. He is indeed the Messiah because he's doing what the Messiah would be accomplishing when he came. The words are similar to the words right out of Isaiah. In a sense, Jesus is pointing out that he is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. The message that God's oppressed people are not alone. Their God was with them. It's not a direct answer. It's a pointing to the facts that surround his ministry. And then this line. After explaining these things, after saying, look at the reality, after recognizing that the blind receive sight and the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor, then Jesus says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. It seems like maybe a misplaced place to say that, isn't it? Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away on account of me. But the reality of it is that many people who have a hope for a Savior are looking for somebody different than the real Savior. So Jesus has to confront that misplaced hope, that erroneous desire, and say, I'm the real one. And don't let the realness cause you to stumble as you're hoping for something false. See, I think that there's a lot of people who are hearing a message that Jesus will make your life better. One of the things that amazes me and is very sad is to see, as I've been in different mission trips in Africa, what a strong foothold the health, wealth, and prosperity message has over there. There was one time when we were flying in this little plane to this little tiny village in the Congo, and also on the plane was this guy decked out. He looked so sharp. His suit coat had his own picture emblazed on the back of it. He had an entourage with him, and when he landed, there was an entourage there to greet him and usher him into their town. He was a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. And he said, basically, God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous and take care of all your problems and make you have a life of ease and pleasure. So what do those people do when they face a reality of hardships and struggles and broken dreams? And what do you do when you face those things? What do you do when you're in a dark and foul and dingy place, a prison of some kind or another, of someone else's or maybe of your own making? What do you do when you're in the the cells. And when Jesus hasn't answered the prayers you've prayed, I think that's when you need an encounter, a reality encounter. That's when you need Jesus to open your eyes to what he has been doing and what he is working around you, and to see the things that really matter. Maybe you think, you read this, that, well, if I saw those things, I wouldn't have any trouble believing. Jesus says, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. But those kind of things are happening, and still people don't believe. Here's a side note on this for you parents. The thing that ought to be utmost in your minds as a parent is, what will it take in my own life, in our family life, to have my children come to love Christ and want to adore him? What will it take? And we as a church ought to be asking that question. What should we be doing in our children's ministry, in our youth ministry, in our Sunday school classes, in our special programs? What should we be focusing on and doing so as to foster real faith? I can guarantee you this. If our emphasis is on producing good behavior, we're going to fail miserably. If our emphasis is on making them be good little Christians who know what to do in church and know the expectations and can put on the right look and not run into people in the little hallway over there at the wrong time, if that's our emphasis, we're going to lose them. Because they're going to get older, they're going to get to a spot that's more of a prison time in their life when it's dark and foul and stagnant and God doesn't seem to be anywhere near. And they're going to say, Jesus, are you the one? Or is there another I should be following after, putting my affections on? The kids in our church need to be able to say, hey, I've seen Jesus at work. I've seen the results. His true identity results in accomplishments. And I've seen things like Jesus himself said to look for, the blind receiving sight, the lame walking, those who have leprosy cured, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Those kind of things need to be happening in the lives of our young people in one form or another. They're seeing the reality of the power of God. That is why we encourage every one of our young people to be on a missions trip at least once during their 7th grade through 12th grade time with us. And the reason being is that we believe that God is on the move, and the things that he's doing are most often seen on the fringes of the ministry. We can come in here and sit in our comfortable chairs in our heated environment and enjoy some good food, and we might never see one of those things happen. Got anybody in here today with leprosy? I didn't see anybody as he came in. Any deaf people in here? Any dead people in here? But when we go put ourselves in a spot where we're on the fringe, where we're on the cutting edge, where we're at that point where the gospel is advancing into unreached territory, that's when you're most reliant upon the empowerment of the Spirit. That's when you're encountering the resistance of the enemy. And that's when you see these types of things most frequently. A good friend of mine, Jim Rudd, is a pastor out in the New Jersey area and involved in missions. And he says, you know, I'm a part of a missionary movement that believes in the miraculous, but we're not seeing it very often at home, but mostly on the fringes, on the ministry edges. Well, the good news is, if you're not able to go on a missions trip, you can go on to the ministry edges a lot closer to home. And this is where I was going to work Jane Hamry into my story, I remembered. I got her permission. She said, if it's a bad thing, I still have permission, so I'm going to change my story and think of something bad. Now, I can't think fast enough. So what I heard last week was an excited Jane talking about handing up Gideon Bibles on the campus in East Grand Forks. And as she's in that ministry environment, willing to hand out Bibles to strangers, a Muslim man comes and engages in a conversation with her. And she had such joy in her face as she was describing that encounter, and said how fun it was for her to be dialoguing with this man as he's asking questions and she's trying to provide answers. She put herself on the edge, on the ministry front line, on the fringe of the churches that's pushing into unreached territory, and she saw God empowering her as she brought up the things that would hopefully direct this man to dig for truth. As you do that, as you invite your kids to join you in that type of ministry on the edges and serving and proclaiming, God's power will be seen. And as God's power is seen, His reality is understood, His identity is understood. And so, when the dark times come, we can go back in our memories and say, well, I'm not seeing God right now in this prison time I'm in, but I remember what He did. I remember how He showed up. I remember how He answered. I remember what He did. I can report what I've seen and what I've heard, that indeed God has been at work in my life in the past. Therefore, I can move forward with greater confidence. Hope doesn't have to die, because I've seen the reality of who Christ is. And I'm surrounded by people who are enjoying that reality, living out that reality. Go back and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. John never got out of prison. John's life didn't last a whole lot longer. The queen wasn't too happy about being accused of sin and schemed to have John beheaded. We might think, oh, what a horrible ending. Until you recognize that from eternity perspective, from heaven's viewpoint, John was elevated into the very presence of his Savior, of his God, his Master. John had great victory. The victory was expedited as John entered into the presence of Christ in a glorious heavenly encounter. The dark time, Satan wants to turn into a season of doubt. The dark time, Jesus wants to turn into a place of encounter. Go back and tell what you've seen and what you've heard. Jesus has been working. Jesus is working. The miraculous power of Christ is amongst us as we allow Him to use us to proclaim His kingdom, to announce His coming again and the victory He has for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we do understand where John's coming from. Because there are times in our own lives when we have been in a prison cell of one kind or another. And Lord, we ask if any of us are in that time right now, that You would pour forth Your grace and Your mercy, that You'd strengthen hope, that You'd lift up eyes, You'd open ears, You'd enable hearts to trust and believe again. You'd let us see what You've been doing. You'd use people to remind us. You'd enable us to come around one another and encourage one another as we say, remember when God did this. Remember when Christ spoke this. Remember when the Spirit accomplished this. Let us remind each other, Lord, and be reminded by You, Lord, of what You have done, of Your power unleashed, of sins forgiven, of strongholds broken, of deliverance coming, of the freedom to believe opening up to us. Lord, let us see what You've done. And Lord, we ask for You to continue to work amongst us. We ask for a fresh outpouring of Your Holy Spirit, that the things that have held us back will be broken off, that there'll be a new season of fruitfulness and victory as we march hand in hand with You and with one another to extend Your truth, to extend Your kingdom. And Lord, empower us to go to the edges, to get out of our comfort zone, to go where You are most needed, to proclaim You on campuses and in prisons, in countries far and in countries close. Enable us, Lord, to take the good news to neighbors, and those we've never met before. And Lord, as we step out in faith, journey with us, empower us by your Spirit, and do the things that only you can do to reveal your true identity amongst us. We ask that this be the Christmas miracle this year, that fresh encounters with you would occur, a fresh taste of your glory and a fresh sense of your power as we make you known. Are you the one, or should we expect another? Lord, we affirm you are our Lord, our Messiah, our Master, our Sovereign One, the one we adore, the one we give all our adoration to, our worship to, our praise to. We worship you this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.